Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I hope we've been able to see that there is a lot more to church and a lot more to church life than what we have expressed or even experienced. When you get into the Word of God, it's amazing how it opens your eyes up to the realities of certain things that maybe you didn't understand before, or maybe you didn't even care to understand before. I'm one of those individuals that has been raised in church all of my life. The week I was born, my father and mother took me to church the following Sunday, and I was enrolled in the cradle roll department, and I've been in church all of my life since then. And I've come to understand certain things about the church, what it is, and church life, basic church life, and those kinds of things. But it wasn't until I really started digging into the New Testament, listening to what Jesus had to say, listening to what Paul had to say, understanding church life from the biblical point of view, that I began to realize that the church is a lot more than what we make it. It stands for a lot more than what we attribute to it. There is a depth, there is a breadth, and a height to church life than many of us will ever experience. And it's simply because we do not get into it and get involved in it and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and in our understanding to realize that what Christ died on the cross to give birth to, what the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 to empower, is a lot more than what we have in front of our very eyes. The kingdom of God at present in the church, the kingdom of God at work in the church, through the church, is a very powerful earth-transforming, life-transforming instrument of God. And He has given you and I the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of that. Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where we take a look at the church, a body that will never die. A body that will never die. Every living thing has a life cycle. Birth, growth and development, decline, and death. Some organisms live only a few hours, some a few days, some a few weeks or months. But we know that there are some trees that live to be a couple of thousand years old. Everything has a life cycle. Humans, nations, cultures, the earth itself, and even the church has a life cycle. Some believe that Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 represents the life cycle of the Christian church since it began in Acts chapter 2. On that occasion, the church was born, and immediately it became busy evangelizing the world. That's the church at Ephesus, represented by the church at Ephesus. And then the church was persecuted by the Jews and by the Romans, representative of the church at Smyrna. When persecution erupts quite often, Christians and Christian churches cool off in their Christian fervor and they become worldly, represented by the church at Pergamos. Doctrinal purity then becomes compromised and corrupted, represented by the church at Thyatira. And then faith becomes weak and oftentimes joins with other religions to the point where it's not discernible any longer and it nearly dies out. represented by the church at Sardis. But God honors those who are faithful to Him and who are faithful to His Word. And Christian faith is revived through evangelism and through Christian fervor, represented by the church at Philadelphia. But all too often that's short-lived, and the church begins again its decline into apostasy, represented by the church at Laodicea. Now, I don't know that I hold to that strictly. I certainly believe that the pattern is there. But I do not believe that that can be strictly said of every church, and I do not believe that can be strictly said for the church at large since the days of the apostles. But again, I believe that the pattern represented by that theology has some merit, because I see it in the lives of individual churches, and I see this pattern represented in the lives of a lot of Christians. Seldom do we see churches, seldom do we see Christians as committed, as on fire for the Lord, as when they first began their journey of faith. It seems like for many of us, the fervor of the spiritual life begins to mellow out, and it begins to cool off over the passing of time. Now, there may be, in the lives of some folks, there may be, and in some churches, spurts of revival and spurts of renewal, but all too often they're short-lived, because as creatures of habit, we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our certain niches that we create for ourselves, and anything that may come in, including the Holy Spirit, that interrupts that comfortability in our lives, we resist it. And so, like sediment in water, we settle. And we don't like to get stirred up. Now, this is not what Jesus desires of us. It's not what He intends for us. His desire is that we keep growing and we keep developing and we keep maturing in the Christian faith after we're born into the kingdom. And to that end, we have in Scripture many passages that encourage us to that end, to keep on going, to keep on growing, to don't settle and to don't mellow out, but to stay on fire for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I beg you," Paul says, "I implore you to keep walking in the faith, to don't cool off and to don't allow yourselves to settle in to a Christianity that is mediocre, to not become a normal, nominal Christian." In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." You remember that time, dear friends? Do you remember the time when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you remember that point in time when you turned your life over to the Lord, when you asked Him to be the Lord of your life? Do you remember the joy that flooded your soul? Do you remember the burden of sin that was lifted from your heart? Do you remember the freedom that you felt in your spirit when Christ became King of your life? Paul says, "As you therefore have received Christ, so walk in Him." Don't lose the fire. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. One of my favorite movies is, I can't even think of it now. Boom. Oh, Lord, there's a lot of them, aren't there? It's a Christmas movie. Denzel Washington. No, not Christmas Vacation. The Preacher's Wife. Thank you. Thank you. The Preacher's Wife, Denzel Washington, Whitney Houston. There's a great line. There's a great line in that movie. When I first heard it, it just hit me like a hammer. And it not only applies to one's relationship to husband or wife, but also parent and child, one's relationship to the Lord, one's relationship to their best friends, so on and so forth. Whitney Houston asks Denzel Washington, who was in the role of an angel sent from God, to help the poor pastor of a church that was just wearing him out. And of course, his wife was being neglected because he was so busy pastoring the church that he didn't have a whole lot of time for her. And so she asks the angel, "What do you do when the fire," and she's talking about the fire in her relationship to her husband, her pastor husband, "what do you do when the fire begins to die out?" Later on in the movie, as the movie is coming to a close, he approaches her, the angel approaches her, and he says, "You remember you asked me a question. What do you do when the fires in your relationship die out?" And he says, "I'll tell you what you do." He says, "You don't let it. You don't let it." A marvelous word of counsel there. Paul says here, don't let the fire die out. As you have received Jesus Christ, so continue on in him. So walk in him. But I believe the greatest encouragement that we have to continue on in the Christian life, to keep the level of our spiritual life at a high pitch, is the encouragement we receive from the promises of God of our eternal inheritance in his kingdom when this life is over. I know for a lot of us, that's what keeps us moving ahead, amen? I listen to you and I talk with you, and for a lot of you, you can't wait for the time when this life is over and you enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God. You've lost all the trappings of this life. You've lost all the vestiges of sin. You've lost all of the things that have harmed you, have hurt you, have broken your heart, and you're free in the kingdom of God to live in his presence forever and forever and forever. That's going to be a great day, Brother Potts, ain't it? Amen. And I know a lot of us are looking forward to that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven. I thank God that I'm an American, but I also thank God I'm a child of the King. I thank God that I live in the greatest country that has ever existed on the face of this earth since this earth was created. But I thank God I am also a citizen of the greatest kingdom that will ever exist for all eternity." Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. Boy, that verse of scripture is just packed full of stuff if you take the time to explore it. Those who know Jesus in faith know the eternal life that he promises. You know, we don't have to wait to heaven to get to heaven to start experiencing that eternal life. We can start experiencing it now. But we know that eternal life that he promises. We have passed from death to life, from bondage in sin to freedom in his grace, from eternal suffering in hell to eternal joy in heaven. Now, as a church, we experienced that new birth 51 years ago when the First Baptist Church in Winton started as a mission and then grew to be a chartered church. And we have grown and we have developed and we've matured, and I believe we continue to mature spiritually. There are some in the fellowship who believe that we have plateaued and that we're no longer advancing as we should. But even if that's so, I thank God that we've not experienced spiritual death in this fellowship. And yet, despite our setbacks, and we've had some, and some of them have broken us, some of them have really cause despair in the heart of our people. But despite our setbacks, like Paul, we press on that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us. We press on. We keep on going. We don't let the fire die out. But one of the greatest truths in all of Scripture with regard to the church and with regard to the Christian is the truth that neither the Christian church nor the follower of Jesus Christ will ever die. Never die. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." In our text here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "On this rock, on the confession of your faith, on the truth of what you have just said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I want to explore this briefly with you for just a moment. What are the gates of Hades? Hades is the Greek name for the same reality that the Hebrew word Sheol expresses. Hades and Sheol are the same thing expressed in two different languages, and they both are defined as the unseen world, the realm of the dead. Now, what I want to have you understand this morning is Hades is not the same thing as Gehenna. It is not the same thing as hell. Now, in many of our, for most of us, we have equated Hades with hell. We've been taught that Hades is hell, but it is not. When Jesus spoke of Hades, he was talking about the realm of the dead. He was talking about the unseen world, the spirit world. He was not talking about hell. He had another term that he used to describe hell, and that term was Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, the garbage heap of Jerusalem, where the smoke continued to billow up into the air, where the stench was so foul no one would ever go around it, where the fire was never quenched, where the maggot never died. He describes hell in those terms, Gehenna, but Hades is the realm of the dead. It is the same as the Old Testament Hebrew Sheol. Everyone who dies goes to Hades. And I know that that may sound repulsive to you, but again, it's because of a mixed up theology that we've embraced. Everyone who dies goes to the realm of the dead, even the Christian goes to the realm of the dead, but not everyone who dies goes to Gehenna. When a believer dies, when a Christian dies, he enters the realm of the dead and into the presence of the Lord. When the non-believer dies, he enters into the realm of the dead and goes to hell. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." When I die, my soul will go through the gates of Hades and into the courts of glory. That doesn't mean I go through hell to get there. I've done that in my lifetime. We go through the realm of the dead and on to the place and into the presence of God. The gates of Hades simply express the entrance into the realm of the dead. Just as you and I would enter into a room through a door, just as the people of the Old Testament would enter into the gates of a city to gain access into that city, when you die, you pass through the gates of Hades and into eternity. Now, I want you to notice also that these gates of Hades will not prevail. That's what Jesus said. Literally, the construction of the Greek words is the gates of Hades will not prevail, not shall not, but will not prevail to remove any doubt of the possibility of death prevailing against God's people and God's church. Now, many years ago, I used to believe that this passage of Scripture meant that the gates of hell would not be able to stop the church from storming in and rescuing people from damnation. But that's not what Jesus said. The word prevail, kataskuo, means to have mastery or to have control over. A.T. Robertson, one of the greatest Greek minds that Southern Baptist ever produced, he writes that the gates of Hades or the bars of Sheol will never close it down. The image here is not of the church storming the gates of hell to rescue souls, but rather that the gates of hell cannot be shut behind the church to imprison it. That's the image that Jesus is portraying here. We will all pass through the gates of hell, of Hades. We will all pass through the realm of death, but the realm of death, the gates of Hades, can never be shut behind us to contain us, to imprison us, to keep us. The church may suffer, but it will never die. It may be persecuted, but it will never be destroyed. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ and the individual Christian who follows the Lord can never be overtaken or imprisoned by a power inferior to Almighty God. Amen? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death." It cannot hold me. It cannot hold you. And it cannot hold his church. But finally, you'll notice that Jesus says the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. He was speaking to his disciples first, because they were the ones who were responding to his questions. But he was also speaking to the church, because they would become the founders, they would become the pillars of the church as it would be established in Acts chapter 2 and carried on throughout the age, even to this very day. So he was speaking not only of individual Christians, he was also speaking of the church, the Christian church. It will not prevail against you. Now I take great comfort in this encouragement that our Lord gives. Death cannot overtake the church of Jesus Christ. And death cannot lock in its prison one member of the church, the true church. Paul was right when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Living the Christian life is not easy if you're serious about living the Christian life. Now, if you want to live a Christian life and be serious about it, you can bet that Satan is going to do all that he can to frustrate you, to thwart you from continuing on in the work of God, to distract you, to discourage you, to disappoint you, but he can never destroy you. Never destroy you. Romans chapter 6, verses 8, 9, and 11. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to emphasize this as I close. First, the power of death itself can never permanently hold captive the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against you. Death itself can never permanently hold captive the church of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death cannot hold his bride. And just as death cannot permanently hold the church of God, death cannot permanently hold the child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me there, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. Death cannot permanently hold the church of God, and it cannot permanently hold the child of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death cannot hold his church, and death cannot hold his child. Amen? There's coming a day. There is coming a day when my family and my friends will lay this body of flesh into the grave. I don't know when that day is coming, but it's coming. And I also know this. Before this body of flesh is laid in the grave, I will have already gained an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in heaven. Death may keep this man from continuing on in ministry, but it cannot keep this servant of God from going on in glory. And I also know this. I know that there is coming a day when this cold, dead, decomposing body of flesh will hear a trumpet sound from heaven and will experience the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in its bones. And something wondrous will begin to happen in that vault of death. These bones will be restored, and this flesh will be renewed, and this life will be regained, and this body that was once dead will rise from its grave victoriously, never to die again. Death cannot hold the child of God. Death cannot hold the church of God. On this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of death, will never hold it, will never contain it, will never imprison it. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Praise the Lord. Amen. Finally, the Church of Jesus Christ, with all of its imperfections and weaknesses, will continue to remain the invincible force of the kingdom of God in the world. And when its time here is over, it will comprise that great, innumerable host gathered around the throne of God in glory forever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and we'll close. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. After these things, John is speaking, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, And I want you to notice what they're singing. Hallelujah. Hebrew, praise God. Friends, we're going to be singing praise God all eternity. Might as well get used to it down here, amen? Praise God. Praise God. This great innumerable host singing hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now I want you to notice, this is not the angelic host singing, because the song is about salvation and the angels have never experienced salvation. Only the redeemed have experienced salvation. Only the saved, only the church, only the Christian has the right to sing such a song, because they're the only ones who've been saved. They sing, praise God, salvation, and the glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, that is the false religions, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they sing, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, amen and hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and all those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that is the church, his wife, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. That great innumerable host, the number of which no man could number, is the church, the true church of the living God, gathered around his throne in his presence for all eternity. Jesus said, Peter, you are correct. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based upon that truth, I will build my church, and death itself will have no power over it. Praise God. Amen. Father, thank you for these wonderful promises from your word. Thank you for the truth that even though we may experience death in this physical life, death will have no hold over us. For we shall rise as Christ has risen, and we shall live as Christ lives for all eternity. Father, there may be one here today who does not have that promise. There may be one here today who's not experienced that new birth, that new life in Jesus. There may be one here today who fears death and the unknown of death. But Father, I pray that today, through your Holy Spirit, you will move upon that individual to help them realize that in Christ Jesus, there is nothing to fear, not even death itself. For you have gained the victory over death, and you have given us the victory over death. I pray that they will come and embrace new life in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for brothers and sisters who may still live in the shadows of fear because of death that may overtake them, that they will have the confidence that every day they walk in Jesus Christ, they walk in life. And as this life draws to a close, even the portals of death we have nothing to fear, because in your scripture you say, yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. We never pass through those gates alone. You're always by our side. Father, may we embrace once again the truth and the reality that in Christ Jesus we have everlasting life. And may that be a gift that everyone here this morning enjoys through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And as we sing together, dear friends, if you're in need of this life, if you're in need of the confidence of life in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away from you, not even death can take it away from you, then I pray that you will come and experience that new life. I pray that you will come and enjoy that new life. I pray that you will come and receive that new life by embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never put your faith and trust in Him, then I ask you, dear friends, to do so today. He died on the cross so that you might have life in Him. And the only means by which you can have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. So come and embrace Him whom to know is life everlasting. David, lead us as we sing.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.